Welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. Whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or are exploring what faith in Him might look like, we are glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
Our reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll just read the first three verses together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. May the Lord bless the reading of his word together. Amen.
It is great to be back with you this morning, on this very special morning, that we can start to increase our numbers when we're actually looking one another eye to eye and being in the same place. It's great. It feels really good, especially to know that, oh, our hope is that the trend continues and our numbers can increase. So very thankful for that special morning to be with you. I bring you greetings from your sister churches across this district with the Baptist General Conference. I have the privilege of engaging with the pastors and the leadership teams and from time to time in the churches, and they send their greetings to let you know that they are praying for you and that they themselves are lifting up the kingdom in their communities. So I trust that you are encouraged to know that you're part of that. You're not on your own. You're part of that community. As a matter of fact, Ness Avenue is known in the Baptist General Conference. You've got church plants going on. You've got active ministries, discipleship right here in this community. And you're well engaged in helping us to be a better network together because we pull together and we support and encourage one another. So you are part of that, and we are so thankful for it. Thanks, Pastor Jeremy, for the opportunity to be here this morning and to share our greetings with you. Also, I do bring you greetings from our family. We have grown since the last time I was with you here. We now have a granddaughter born as of Wednesday. Perfect little baby and mom, so we're really, really happy for that. So thankful that they're home safe. Genevieve Ray Hatcher. So we're excited to watch her grow and be part of her life. Also, I want to bring congratulations to Pastor Jeremy on the successful completion of his master's program. I don't know if you know he's been engaged in that. But that's a significant accomplishment. And I know that God will use it in you to build the kingdom even more powerfully through the community here at Ness and in through the different interactions that you have in life as you go forward. So congratulations on that. It is a really special Sunday, not because I'm here. That has nothing to do with it, right? Not only that we are here in person beginning to gather, but there are things also happening in our society, in the world beyond here, that make it a very special day. And I'm sure you know exactly what I'm talking about for today. In that today is Moore's Dog, right? Moore's Dog. And for those of us with Norwegian descent would know that this is Mother's Day in Norway. And we have the opportunity to celebrate. I believe that there are some very close that have strong Norwegian descent. That is a well-known fact celebrated around the world. Mostly not, right? But it's there. It's true. You can Google it, not right now, because it's distracting. It'll send you all over the place. But it is. But there are also a few other things happening today that make it special that might have our attention drawn. And I think you're going to actually have some celebrations going on here later, being that it is Super Bowl Sunday. Yeah, and many people have been looking forward to this all season. Oh, we finally get to the Super Bowl. Today, there will be teams that battle it out long and hard for the famed Vince Lombardi Trophy and the title of being the arguable champion of the year for the NFL. You know, that trophy that they will fight for, it's a unique trophy. It's the only one in major sports that actually, they create a new one every year and it stays with that team. They don't give it back. It stays with them and they get to keep it. There's some interesting things that happened with one a few years ago. Some of the players damaged it, but you know, it's theirs, they get to keep it. Anyway, it's a really interesting trophy. And the name Vince Lombardi comes with an interesting history itself. And actually, Vince Lombardi came into fame even before the Super Bowl existed. And he wasn't always a winning coach. But it was back in 1961 where Vince Lombardi came together. He was the head coach of the iconic Green Bay Packers. Even if you don't follow football, you most likely have heard of, the Green Bay Packers. He was their head coach. And this was back in 1961. They had lost the 1960 series, which it actually wasn't even a Super Bowl then. It was just a championship game. But they had lost. The Green Bay Packers, in a heartbreaking fourth quarter series, they lost a sure victory, and they were demoralized. And when they came back to training camp in 1961, July of 1961, they're there. And Vince Lombardi knew, their head coach, that, okay, these guys have been demoralized. They've been just, you know, downtrodden the whole offseason. He had been thinking through strategies and things, and he came up with a fundamental shift that he was going to move his team back to the basics. No more elaborate trick plays or sophisticated game day plays or changing things at the last minute. His team was going to focus on the basics. What did it mean to return to the basics? So much so that on the opening day of training camp, he stood on the platform and held it up and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Of which, obviously, they sneered. They responded, "Well, of course, we are elite athletes in this sport. We've spent our lives carrying and protecting that thing." But he let them know that this was going to be a shift in their season, and they would have a relentless commitment to the basics, the fundamentals of the sport, as individual athletes and as a team. They would practice blocking and running and passing and fundamental plays. This would be their hallmark, their anchor. It was successful. So much so that not only did they have a winning season, but they absolutely destroyed their competition in the next season's championship game. Not only for that season, but they went on from there that Vince Lombardi became the most winning coach in the NFL. From that point on, the Green Bay Packers always had a winning record for their seasons. Never did they fail to win in a playoff game. And 5 out of 7 Super Bowls they dominated in. That's why the trophy picked up the name of the Vince Lombardi Trophy, because this was meant to mark excellence and mastery of the game and the fundamentals so sure that a win would come. It's easy to see in sport how that's important, right? And it's interesting. We'll turn our eyes to that game this afternoon, and you'll be able to see a display of elite athleticism, but also of the mastery of the very basics of the sport. You'll be able to observe those. You know, Vince Lombardi knew that if we will consistently practice the fundamentals of the game, and that we will exercise these in our daily choices, our daily habits, and our daily activities, if we will continue to do that, we will be able to overcome the competition. And we will do it so much better than our competition that our victory will be assured. And he is now noted for it. Many coaches have picked that up and implemented that into their coaching regimen. If you've ever been on a team, most likely you had to practice the fundamentals and the basics in order to succeed and to be preferred as a player on that team. Vince Lombardi worked that into all of his athletes, and they understood that. I think for us, there are some principles that we can draw from that and bring into our Christian lifestyles today. And as we begin to look at God's Word, I want us to pray that we might see that as we expand on it this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word and that we can be together. And I pray this morning as we look deep into your Word and as we consider our conduct, our behavior, and our mindsets, Lord, that you might draw us into your word so that it permeates everything we do, all the thoughts we have, and the ways that we interact with one another. We lift this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, just as that 1960 series Green Bay Packer team was coming from a season of setbacks and distractions, I think as followers of Christ, we are coming through, and I don't think we've completed our season of distractions, of divisions, of disappointments, of things that have proven to be challenges for our faith, maybe things that we didn't anticipate we would be encountering, but we have gone through those things. So I want us to take the opportunity this morning to say, what might it look like as a follower of Christ to return to the basics? What comes to your mind when you hear that? As a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to return to the basics. I want to examine and exercise the basics in my life. Most likely, some of your thoughts probably go to, okay, certain spiritual disciplines, which absolutely have a place, and they must be part of our lives. There are lots of different things that you might be drawn to thinking, oh yeah, well, there's this, and there's this area, and there's these different things. And it would be easy to start pursuing those individual different maybe disciplines or characteristics or things that you've seen, like, oh, this specific fruit of the Spirit, or this is what I want to be part of my life. We can be drawn into lots of different directions. But this morning, I want us to take an opportunity to look at some fundamental understandings, things that go beyond the individual disciplines that we might employ into the specifics of the fundamentals that we've been called to in Christ. And there are a few passages that really are condensed in saying, as a follower of Christ, here's where you should begin. You know, it's interesting. Last time I was with you, I spoke from the book of Hebrews, and it was really Hebrews chapter 10 and 11, and we bumped into Hebrews chapter 12. That's what we read this morning. And this is one passage that I think we can be called to say, okay, if I need to understand the fundamentals, the basics of the Christian faith, Hebrews chapter 12 might be a place that would give me something to look for. And it's really fitting that today is a sports day. And so often in Scripture, the authors, the writers, the encouragers of the early church used sport as an analogy to help them understand the principles of what they expected them to do. So let's read this Hebrews chapter 12, first few verses, in 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, according to this passage, it's a call for the followers of Christ to fix their eyes on Christ. You know, just a quick flashback, the context of this passage was they were in some pretty difficult circumstances. Oppression, they had been ridiculed, they were losing their property, things were being taken. Because they were followers of Christ, it was not an easy place to follow after him. But the author is calling them to say, in the midst of those terrible circumstances, remember God's faithfulness, and fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. That's what he's calling them to. He's like, if you will fix your focus on him, then as you go through life, it will become apparent what you should do. It's kind of like this. He knew that, okay, it would be absolutely absurd, as he references a runner, maybe a marathon runner, that has disciplined themselves, they've become elite, they've got practices and fundamentals in their life. But as they're going in the race, on race day, as they're going through, they become distracted with the crowds, with the things that are beside them. It's kind of like, did you see that Olympic athlete, that snowboarder that was performing, and all of a sudden in the midst of a flip, some kind of, I don't know, they have a technical name for that particular flip, he's going around and looks around and starts to wave at the spectators and starts trying to give his media in interview in the midst of, no, nobody saw that because it wouldn't happen. You'd be like, no, come on, seriously. That's an elite athlete. They're focused. They have rest. They've got disciplines, but they've also been highly focused on that finish line. They're not going to get distracted with the flashing and the noise and the lights that are around them. They're highly focused. That's what the author was saying to the Hebrews, that we need to fix our eyes on Christ. And in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the controversies, in the midst of the difficulties, if our eyes are fixed on Him, we will see the finish line that we are to head to and won't be drawn to those other things. There's another passage that most likely your thoughts would go to. If I'm like, okay, let's talk about the fundamentals, the basics of being a follower of Christ. And that's in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Now, what's interesting, the context in Philippians is a little bit different. The context in Philippians were these were people that were actually living out the life of Christ in the Christian community that they had been called to. So much so that to the Apostle Paul, it brought them great joy. You know, this was the place where Paul was in prison and the doors were broken down and the jailer came in and healed him. The church started there. And so Paul was writing in this context saying, I want to encourage you so much because I already see this happening. I want you to do it even more. And he says this to those followers in Philippians. He says in chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considers others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to give a better explanation of that attitude of Christ Jesus. There's a very similar element between those two passages. The author is calling those that are desiring to follow Christ to focus so much on Him that their mindset, their attitude becomes that of following Christ. That their focus becomes so honed on Christ that they aren't distracted by the circumstances, the difficulties that they are going through in their day. So, if the apostles were writing to the early church saying, as you seek to follow Christ, if you are going to get this right, you need to fix your eyes on Him. If they were saying that in that day, maybe we should pause for a minute and actually fix our focus on Christ. We should take a chance to look at who He is. Now, you may say, okay, that's kind of like Vince Lombardi saying, this is a football to a world championship football team. And it sounds like that. But I am telling you that as I live out my life, I realize there are plenty of occasions where I need to say, okay, just pause. There's so much going on around. There are so many things. There's so many causes. There's so many messages going around. I need to fix my eyes on Christ and understand Him if I am to feel like I am going forward representing Him in this world. I need to just take a moment to stop and to look and fix my eyes on Him. So that's what I want us to do this morning with a few moments. Now, most likely, you're saying, oh, where do you even start? That's daunting. Christ, we're going to fix my eyes on a Christ in such a way that, okay, yep, I know the next thing to do. But wait a second. Christ said so many things. He gave so many examples. He spoke so much truth. Where would I begin? Where would I even think to start? Well, I want us to take a moment to begin at the end. There's a couple of unique passages, and I'm sure you're familiar with them because you have just studied through the book of John. But there are a couple of very unique passages toward the end of Christ's life that maybe give us a condensed insight into this is what Jesus' expectations and hopes were. Yes, absolutely everything He spoke to us, all the stories He told, all of the instruction, all the truth, that's all applicable. It's all true. It's all real. It's all effective for us if we want to follow Him. But there are a couple places where He gives a very condensed statement about what His expectations are and what He wants for us. So let's take a look at one of these very condensed places. It's in John chapter 17, and it's in verse 20 and 23. Now, you will know that this John chapter 17, this is at the conclusion of Jesus' time physically on earth with the disciples. He's just headed to the cross, and he knows it. He has been talking to his disciples distinctly. In John 13 to John 17, he's been talking to them in a sense of saying, I am going to be leaving your physical presence. I want you to know these things. This is where that is. This, as a matter of fact, is in a passage of Scripture that is referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Now, we won't go into all of it, but what I want you to understand is that as Jesus is starting to pray this, there's clearly spots where he is praying for the disciples, those that are sitting right there looking eye to eye with Jesus. There are times where he's praying for himself, and this particular passage, we are included. In this particular passage, Jesus starts it off. Let's just go to it. John 17 and verses 20 to 23. He says, after he's prayed for himself, after he's prayed for his disciples, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us, sitting right here. If you are calling on the name of Christ, this was Jesus Christ praying for you. What did he want for you? What was his expectation? Through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That's pretty powerful and pretty direct. Jesus doesn't leave a lot of ambiguity. What does he want for you? He wants you to be one. Now, it is important that we just take a minute to understand this oneness. Because when you hear me say that one, we can easily gravitate to some certain things. Oh, we are supposed to all believe the same. We're supposed to all have the same cause. We're all supposed to function the same. It's like, okay, there's a place for that in there. But Jesus is not calling us to a individually driven, like, oh, because you all happen to like wearing black dress shoes, there, you can all become one now. There's going to be a oneness, a gathering around black dress shoes. Or maybe you all have a certain affinity towards a sports team or something. Well, there is a oneness to that. We know it. We see it all the time. I mean, we'll see it today. But the oneness that Christ is calling us to is a much different oneness. We know that because Christ says, as you and I are one. It's much different than just a superficial alignment of preferences that makes us one. We see all kinds of demonstrations around us today of oneness, depending on where you happen to be on different issues. But this particular oneness is more of an intrinsic oneness, a relentless focus, a relentless call. See, the oneness that Christ was calling us to is what he had demonstrated by being in the Father. He said, every one of those verses said, as I am one in you, as we are one together. That's the commonality. That's the example that we're to look to of that type of a oneness. It's a very different oneness. As a matter of fact, if you go back, this is not just a one-time pop-up for Christ to say, you know what, I'm going to pray for oneness for them. That would be good. That would be a helpful start for them to be in one. If you go back and you look at the life of Christ and you read through the Gospels, you will find out that this was a dominant theme in the life of Christ. Maybe we miss it amongst some of the other things that are spoken. But for example, even if you take the book of John, it starts off by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. We know Word is in reference to Jesus Christ. The very opening verses of the book of John talk about the oneness of Christ and the Father. And you can go through and you can look even at the closing of Christ's life. We're all familiar with that prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden, saying, Father, if there's any way for this coming cross to not be part of the plan, then I am good with that. But your will be done. That was a powerful statement of Jesus Christ saying, I am in the Father. I do the will of the Father. It is for the glory of the Father. As a matter of fact, you can look back through and you can see how many times does Jesus Christ reference and talk about the Father so that the Father might be glorified. You can look often at the different miracles and Jesus accompanies them by giving thanks to the Father. The feeding of the multitude, healing of different people, Jesus always is pointing to the Father. So much so that even as you look through this passage, this very intimate, condensed passage, John 13 to 17, multiple times Jesus Christ says, I've done the work you gave me to do. I have revealed you. I have glorified you. I have made you known. This is eternal life, that people may know you, and I have made you known. That was the dominant theme of Jesus' life. So much so he says, I never do anything outside of what the Father is telling me. I never act of my own outside of what the Father wants or what the Father desires. That is what the oneness that we are called to looks like. Jesus Christ says, I want them to be one, just as you and I are one. So the call to oneness is that we are one with God the Father, that we are one in Him, in Jesus Christ. And because our identity, our oneness is so strong and so powerful in Him, that we cannot help but be one together. It would be similar to taking a fixed point and hanging multiple heavy objects from a fixed point in the ceiling. Well, what's going to happen to all those heavy objects? They will come together. They will be touching one another. They will be close to one another. And that's the oneness that Christ is calling His followers to. He wants His followers to be one in the Father, and therefore they will be one together. So that's a dominant theme in the life of Christ, that people might know Him. What's the path to this oneness? Christ talks about it a little bit earlier, where He's talking about in John 15, what does it look like for us to abide in Him? And it's the vine. He uses the illustration of the vine. And a vine and a branch, the branch, as long as it is in the vine, it is being nourished, it is growing, and it can't help itself, but it will produce the fruit that is intrinsic to the vine. It won't come up with a distinct fruit. It won't come up with a different appearance. The unfortunate side is if a vine is not being part of helping to produce fruit, it perishes. It's clipped off and set aside. But the pathway to this oneness is to abide, to be focused and intrinsically focused on who the Father is, on who Christ is. That's the path to the oneness that we are being called to in Christ. That is a fundamental mindset that Jesus wanted for His disciples, that you might be one. And he prays it for the disciples themselves. He prays it for us as we follow after. So it's not just an incidental expectation. It is powerfully, it's dominant, that this should be so seen. So much so that Jesus says in this passage, that the world may believe who He is because of what they see in us, because we are one in the Father. So that's a powerful calling. That's a pretty powerful, basic, fundamental piece that Jesus says this should be evident in the life of all of those who follow after me, who seek me. But it's not the only thing. If we were going to continue to look at, well, what are the basics of following Christ? What are those fundamental pieces? Most likely, you're also going to go to another powerful passage in this same area of Scripture. That's going to be John chapter 13. If this is the oneness of Christ, if that is the motivation we're to have, if that's what we're supposed to be, this is my mindset, what I'm thinking. The expression that we are supposed to have is in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. I am confident that you are familiar with these verses. 13, 34 to 35. It says, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Again, Jesus lays out a very concrete expectation for his disciples. Now, you may be saying, well, wait a minute. That is not really a new commandment, is it? Jesus said right there, as he's talking about, I new commandment I give to you, like I've heard that language somewhere before, and you would be right. Earlier in the life of Christ, there were a couple of different occasions where the different teachers of the law, the Pharisees, were questioning him and trying to kind of trick him. Said, hey, what's the greatest commandment? Well, he says, well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. You're like, oh, that's some pretty consistent language. So is what Jesus is saying here, is it really a new thing? As a matter of fact, isn't that the same verse that Jesus used to introduce the story of the Good Samaritan? Yeah. It was a teacher was trying to trick him, said, what do I do and to get to heaven? Jesus says, hey, love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. And then goes into the story of the Good Samaritan, because the teacher's like, well, who's really my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? So it's like, whoa, this came up multiple times in Christ's life. And he was actually quoting Old Testament verses. So how can Jesus say at this point, this is a new command that I have for you? Well, let's look a little bit into the context of this point in time. Again, this is in the closing days of Jesus' life with his disciples. So in this context, as he's saying this to him, he is looking eye to eye with the disciples. It is a very small group. These are all clearly committed followers of Jesus Christ in this group, in this gathering. And he is saying, I want you to love one another. There is nothing that is abstract about this. You know who that guy is, and that guy, and that guy. And I want you to love him. Okay, so these are people that had spent 3 years, kind of, I would say, in a relatively intense living environment. Outside of your spouse, your family, is there anyone you've lived that kind of an intensity with? I've taken some different groups on mission trips and stuff like that for a week, 2 weeks, things like that. And even in the midst of that, you can see, whoops, tensions are starting to rise. Man, maybe we shouldn't be so close to one another. Maybe it's a little bit of an intense environment. Or maybe you go on a trip with friends or something, and you're like, okay, these people knew one another's faults. They had lived life together for 3 years. And Jesus, in that context, is saying, now, I want you to love one another powerfully. So that's a new part to the context of, okay, this is not abstract. This is very tangible. These are the people I know. It's also very powerful to note that Jesus says, as I have loved you. Now, they had a lot of examples to look at. They had lived their lives. So they saw, oh, this is what it looks like. Matter of fact, Jesus had just washed their feet just prior to this. He had been living with them. He had been patient, gracious, and kind with them. Jesus knew that imminently they were going to see his love demonstrated by going to the cross. But at this point, they didn't actually see that at this point. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit would draw their mind back to it and these words, and they would understand, oh, here's how that also is a part of it. But the powerful thing that is the biggest shift in here is Jesus says, as I have loved you. Right? He gives them something tangible to grab a hold on. So the scale, the context of, okay, they're in a small group, they're followers of Christ, this is to one another, but the scale that Jesus introduced to them at this point is something radically different. It would be kind of like this. If I said to you, okay, you know, today's sports day, it's cold outside, so we can't really go outside and play football, but what we're going to do is we are going to put together a special sport day planned down at the MTS Center. And we're going to have a hockey day. So anybody can come out and play hockey. Now, you would have a certain thought in your mind, right? Say, oh, okay, yeah, you know what? I've been part of these kind of pickup community hockey things before. Not so much. Or, man, I really got hurt in the last one I played with. No, I'm not going there. You would have a certain thing in your mind. But what would happen if you rolled into the MTS Center? I said, okay, here's what it is. Pastor Jeremy has pulled out all the stops. He has contacted all of his people. And the reality is, this hockey game, we are going to be a team, and we are going to get to play against the Winnipeg Jets. All the Jets are there. And we are going to get to play against the Winnipeg Jets. And you know what? We've got our locker rooms here, and they've been fully outfitted. They've all of the equipment. And when the equipment's done, you get to take it home with you. It's all brand new, high-level equipment. Take your choice. You get your... Oh, and one other thing. Our team, we've brought in two special team captains for us. We've got Wayne Gretzky and Sidney Crosby. They are our team captains. We get to play against the Winnipeg Jets. And that's going to be the hockey game that we have. Now, in your mind, I just introduced a whole different scale of hockey game. You might have been thinking, oh, yeah, we're going to show up, slap it around a bit. You'd say, okay, wait a second. Now, this just became a life event. Wait a minute. How many times do I get to do this? You know, and I'm going to be on the same line with Gretzky? What? Seriously? Yes, you are. So you can work on that. See if we can put something like that together. That's a whole different scale. And in effect, that is what Jesus Christ did for these disciples. It's what he did for us. He says, I am giving you a new scale, a new tangibility to what my expectations for you as followers of Jesus Christ are. You do not have to wonder, what might that look like to be a follower in that kind of love? Christ gave us tangible, immediate examples of what that was supposed to look like. The context and the scale were radically different. The language may have been familiar, but what they were called to was now radically different. So if these were to be the fundamentals that we have, if these were to be the basics, they say, okay, we are called to live in a oneness that is focused on the Father. We are called, that's our target, that's our goal. We do nothing outside of, will this glorify the Father? Will this bring praise to his name? Will people see him through me? Not the cause, not the event, not the activity, but will they see the Father through me? Will they know that I am following after him? If that is the mindset that we're supposed to have, and if the expression is to be loving one another to the scale that Christ loved one another, if you are fully grasping those things right now, you're saying, oh, those are some pretty lofty expectations. I mean, seriously? How are we supposed to live that out? I will draw us back to what we said at the beginning. Vince Lombardi, a big saying, we are going to practice the fundamentals relentlessly, daily, our choices and our habits. It's that statement of mastery that we consistently apply the fundamentals to every choice, to every habit, and all of a sudden, we are performing at a different level. That's what we are called to. If we take those lofty principles and we embrace them on a daily basis, that's where the difference takes root for us. Christ expected us to live in that way. That kind of a mindset, that kind of an attitude, that kind of a practical, tangible expression for one another. It never is realized in a checklist environment. It's like if someone were to say, what is it, when does a healthy marriage take place? People that are living in a healthy marriage would say, it happens every day. It happens when I wake up. It happens when I go to sleep. It happens when I maybe have to realize, oh, that wouldn't be the kindest thing to say. That wouldn't be the best thing to say. So it's something that's just part of life. That's when a happy, healthy marriage takes place, is when it's part of everyday life. We know that it would never be a checklist. It wouldn't be like, oh, if you do this thing and this thing and this thing, there you go. Now you can check it off and go out about your life. No, it's in our mindset. It's in the way we interact with each other. Jesus gave a really practical illustration back in Matthew chapter 25. We won't go there and read it right now, but you would know, once again, Jesus is talking about the end times. So there comes an intensity when things are talking about the end times. It gives you insight to the present. Jesus' end times are saying, hey, this is the difference between my followers and those that aren't my followers. They clothed those in need. They gave food to those that were hungry. They gave water to those who were thirsty. They visited those who were in the prison. Now, Jesus was not saying to them, I want you to now create a checklist of ministry. So if you have engaged in prison ministry and a feeding ministry and water ministry, and that's not what he was saying. What he was saying was, these people who follow after me, it's just part of their life. that when they are in places and when they see an opportunity, they express the love of Christ by meeting the need. They know that this is what they would, that I would want them to do, and they meet the need in that specific environment. It's not a checklist. It's not like, okay, boy, if we now have those things integrated into our faith, we have, go, we can sign off the dotted line, we're done, we're complete. No. This is a mindset of when we are present, when we are in those environments, that we should live out the love of Christ. It's in the daily, regular habits. It's not the big, grandiose times. No one gets to the Super Bowl by one special play or, No, they have applied the principles in every game, in every practice session, in every time they're trying to develop as this individual athlete. And then they come together and they advance to the level of the Super Bowl. That's what we are being called to here. That we might, in our daily regular lives, in our daily regular routine, see the opportunities, and because we know that God is in us and we are in Him, we are able to step into those opportunities in a way that others will see who He is. Here's a couple encouragements in closing that I want us to take away from here. As we consider the basics, and what does it mean for us to be in back in the basics? Oops, I think my PowerPoint stopped. So you won't get to see the slides for this, but I think you can grasp it anyway. If we return to the basics, what does it mean for us? And what are some encouragements that we might be able to have? Here's something powerful to note. That Jesus Christ, in this last conversation He has with the disciples and even in His prayer, He talks about some significant resources to us. One, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because if we understand the lofty concepts that we've been called to and the expectations, we know that it is well beyond ourselves. That it is only through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit that we can step into those opportunities and that people can see the love of Christ and the oneness of Christ in us. We have the work of the Holy Spirit that we can lean on. The other encouragement that we have is those passages that we read before, Hebrews chapter 12, Philippians chapter 2, in this section of John, it is evident in those passages, every one of them addresses the reality of how hard this is going to be. That there will be setbacks. It's not a static process. It's not a one-time decision. It's a dynamic process that we need to get continual encouragement in. In the book of Hebrews, it says, so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. Wow, the natural response would be for us to grow weary and lose heart. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, consider this, consider what Christ went through, so that we won't lose heart, so that we will carry on. In this last conversation of John 13 to 17, Jesus Christ multiple times said to His disciples, I'm telling you this so that when the times become rough, you won't lose heart, that you will have confidence in Me, that you will look for the Holy Spirit, that you will move forward in the things I've called you to. The encouragement we take in that is to know that it is going to be difficult, but we have one another to encourage us. All of these contexts were also in the reciprocal nature. These are not individual, isolated incidents, but they are in community, in one another. As we are one in the Father, as we have the Holy Spirit working in us, we have the encouragement of one another to go forward in our faith. So the question for you is, where have you seen it? Have you seen the oneness that Christ called us to demonstrated in your life this past week? Or have you seen the love of Christ flow through you in this past week? There are times I can look at that and say, you know, I didn't. I was so self-focused, I didn't see that happening. Wow, I don't want to get to next week at this time and say the same thing. So I am drawn back to my dependence on the Holy Spirit and drawn back to the basics of understanding, if I'm doing this in my life, then God is glorified, people will see Christ, and the kingdom goes forward. So Holy Spirit, in this coming week, help me to see the opportunities. Help me to not be driven by my self-motivations, but help me to see my brothers and sisters in Christ. Help me to see the opportunities to reach out to those in need and to follow after you. Then, as we are told in this scriptures, people will see the oneness of Christ and know that we belong to him. They will see the love of Christ and know that we are branded as his followers. I trust that that will be your prayer going into this week, that you will be able to call upon the Holy Spirit and see him at work in your family, in this community, and in the circles that you have influence in on a regular basis. With that, let's pray in closing. Father, we thank you for your word and that you have made it so clear what your expectations are for us. And you have made such clear examples of how we are to live seeking after and following you. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that is at work and that brings us our mindset, our motivations, and our experience back to seeking after you. Help us to celebrate that when we see that in our lives and in our community in a way that the rest of the world might know that we are yours and that we see it all more and more in the weeks to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. If you would like more information about what we do and why we do it, please check out our website at nestbaptist.com, where you will find links to all of our ministries, weekly updates, contact information for our staff, and a button to donate. Your donations go to making resources like this possible and helps us in many other ways in reaching our surrounding community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.